Now, in terms of impact, it's undeniable that the Apostle Paul is probably the most prominent and impactful missionary apostle that we have. That's exhibited by the fact that we know that when we read the book of Acts in the New Testament, that half of the book of Acts is dedicated to the story of Paul. It's evidenced by the fact that if you read the New Testament, there are 27 New Testament books, and 13 of them are purported to be authored by the Apostle Paul. God used the Apostle Paul in an incredible, powerful, and momentous way in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder that in our churches and in our sermons that we quote a lot of what Jesus said and what God has said, and a lot of what the Apostle Paul has said. Now, Paul's method of ministry was a pretty basic a formula. He would travel to a town. He would share the gospel of Jesus. He would baptize believers. He would stay there for a while and teach and instruct them in the ways of Jesus. Then he would make plans to leave, but he would leave someone behind. A trusted partner would stay there, and then Paul would leave, and then he would, while he was away, find a way to correspond with them by writing them a letter. So, for example, he spent some time in Corinth, and he preached the gospel in Corinth, and he baptized some people in Corinth, and he spent some time there. Then he left someone there, and he left, and he wrote a letter to Corinth called Corinthians, right? He went to Thessaloniki or Thessalonica, and he spent some time there. He baptized some believers there. He made plans to leave. He left someone there. He left, and he wrote a letter for them. Actually, some people think he was in Corinth when he wrote the letter to Thessalonica, and we call that letter Thessalonians, right? And then that's what he would do, you know, wash, rinse, and repeat. That was his method of ministry. So what we are going to do is explore that formula. Paul visited a area, a place called Ephesus, and he spent some time there. We had that story in the book of Acts, and he spent a lot of time there. He baptized some folks there. He left some trusted followers and partners behind there to serve that church. One of those is a guy by the name of Timothy. You might have heard of them. There's a book in the Bible called 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And he left, and he wrote a letter to Ephesus called Ephesians. So over the next several weeks, we are going to journey through the letter to the Ephesians. Now, I'm going to start talking about this letter in a weird way. I'm going to start from the end, and then we'll go to the beginning. So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of the letter, the conclusion, if you will. This is Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse number 21. And Paul is writing in his conclusion, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus will tell you everything. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace be to the whole community, and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have, get this, an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that phrase at the end of this letter. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something impactful and memorable and just moving about that phrase. When you take into consideration that Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. When you read the book of Acts chapter 19 and portions of chapter 20, Paul spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. There was a lot going on there. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a second. When he finally departed his last time, this is moving scene in Acts chapter 20 where the elders come and they're crying. They don't want Paul to leave. And so when you read Paul's words, you know that they're coming from a place of deep connection to this community. This is a group that had a dramatic change of life. Ephesus was a influential, bustling city full of idols and a lot of stuff. And when they came to Jesus, the change was dramatic. And so Paul knows what he's talking about when he says things like an undying love. And lastly, Paul writes these words, we believe, while he was in prison. We don't know what type of prison. I don't know if it was a regular jail cell. I don't know if it was, you know, home confinement or some other form of incarceration. But he mentions several times in the letter that he is a prisoner or in chains. Now, as we read through the letter, we don't get the sense that he was addressing a particular issue. A lot of the letters are born out of a problem, and he writes a letter to address some problem. It didn't necessarily seem like there's a problem. This seems like a general letter of encouragement and just to touch base and to stay connected. So expect to hear a lot about Jesus Christ. You're going to see Christ throughout this letter. Let me stop right here to encourage you all. If you're going to journey with us in this series, I would encourage you, pick a time during the week to sit down with your Bible in the letter to Ephesians and read the entire letter from start to finish. It shouldn't take that long, actually. Get your favorite beverage, a cup of coffee, tea, water, and sit down in a place where you won't be disturbed. You know, turn your phone off and just read the six chapters of Ephesians and see, write down and note and underline some of the things that you see, things that stick out to you. And one of the things that is obvious throughout is his mentioning of Jesus Christ throughout the letter. So expect to see Christ throughout the letter. Expect to see Paul appealing to the audience to remember that they no longer live a certain way, but now have been called to live a different way because of Christ Jesus. They were called to embrace lives that no longer reflect their former lives, but reflect their life in Jesus Christ. See, part of our testimony and our witness is that we had an old life, and we now have a new life. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm one who struggles with this, where the old life comes into conflict with the new life. Am I the only one that has that problem? You ever going through a situation where you remind yourself, oh, the old me might have done something different, but the new me has taken over. But I'll be honest with you, there are some times where I wish the new me would do the right thing, but the old me comes out of me. And so that's part of the conflict and the battle that Christians, all disciples of Jesus, will have, is that battle with the old life and the new life. When the old life and the new life, though, comes face to face, Paul will encourage the Ephesians, choose the new life, because it is far better. The new life is far better for us, and it's far better for others. With that, let's jump right in to the letter to the Ephesians, starting at chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel and will, his counsel and will. So that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Ephesus was a major port city that boasted a booming economy, a center for world trade, and a myriad of religious options. Ephesus is located in present-day Turkey, if you're wondering about that. Again, as a port city, it was very influential in the ancient world. During the reign of the Roman Empire, Ephesus became very important, the capital of the province of Asia Minor. It was a great honor to serve as the capital. In fact, there was a plan to put a temple there for the emperor, knowing that so many people would pass through there. That was a good way to get people to worship the emperor. But the major god and idol of that town was an idol by the name of Artemis or Diana, the god of fertility, god of wine and fertility. And there was a temple in Ephesus that was built for Diana that measured more than 350 feet long, 200 feet wide, and in the ancient world, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, Ephesus. When we read the story of the church in the New Testament, we encounter Ephesus when Paul was on one of his missionary tours. So Paul would go town to town. Paul's MO was to go to major metropolitans. That's where you're going to get a lot of people, and he could spread the gospel faster. In Acts chapter 19, we read about Paul landing in Ephesus and spending some time there. He preached Christ. He caused an uproar because as people began to turn to God, they began to turn away from the idols, particularly the god of Diana, Artemis. There were people who moved to Ephesus, silversmiths and tradesmen, who would go there and build these idols, and they would sell these idols to the residents. So it was a booming business. Well, guess what happened when they started to put away their idols and follow God and follow Jesus? They began to burn their idols and throw their idols away. It was Paul was bad for business. There was one instance where everyone came to the center of town and they took all their sorcery books and magic books and idols and they burnt it. And the business folks were like, yo, we can't have this. Paul is bad for business. There was a riot. Yet Paul stayed, spent a great deal of time in Ephesus building up that faith community. One author notes that the amount of money that was they burnt, it was in the text it says 50,000 some currency, but in today's dollars they burnt up around $6 million worth of merchandise. Ephesus became a city that had Christian associations throughout the life of the church. I alluded to this earlier. Paul left Timothy there. We get 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was an evangelist at Ephesus. We also know in the book of Revelation, John writes to Ephesus. Some believe that the apostle John spent some time in Ephesus, which would mean if she was still living, because Jesus entrusted John to care for his mother, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have spent some time in Ephesus. Well, by the time of the writing of Revelation, Ephesus was the center of the Christian church. The largest number of Christians were there in Ephesus. And again, we have these other letters written to the Ephesians. Now, Paul's relationship with this church must have been tight and loving. In the book of Acts chapter 20, I told you or alluded to this earlier, this moving scene where the elders embrace Paul, doesn't want him to go there, crying on him and kissing on him, like, don't leave us, because that relationship was so tight. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we read through Ephesians, to note that when Paul is writing these words to this church, these are not empty words written to a bunch of strangers. These are people he knew. These are kids that he saw when he was in Ephesus that may have grown older now, and now they're hearing from Paul. They heard stories about him, perhaps from their parents. This letter is the result of a God-ordained relationship. And to top it off, as I alluded to you earlier, Paul is writing this from prison, in chains. So he writes in Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul asks for prayers that his chains will not hinder the preaching of the gospel. And it is so like Paul to wait to the end of the letter to ask and request prayers for himself, even though throughout this letter he's constantly offering prayers for the disciples at Ephesus. And then Paul launches into this discourse in this letter, starting off traditional greeting. You read all of Paul's letters, he starts off with grace and peace to you. He does that as a way of just opening up. You know, it sets the stage for what he's about to write. He does this in letters like this that isn't as terse, say, as in Corinth or other places where there were some issues, but he always starts off with grace and peace. And then Paul launches in the first chapter into a barrage, a list of blessings that we enjoy. Verse number 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And if you read down through that list, oh, the blessings that we see in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Here's a sampling, and we are chosen. There is something about being chosen by God. That's a word that we will see a lot through Scripture. We're watching a series, The Chosen. We're trying to find out what it means to be chosen. But Paul sees this as a blessing. He says we are adopted. He says that we are freely given grace. He says these are blessings. We are forgiven of our sins. A blessing is that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. A blessing is that God has included us in Christ. There's a blessing that God has marked us with a seal, the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of Holy Spirit in this letter. But before we move on, we all need to stop for a moment and give God some thanks and some praise. You see, we could have been left out, but God chose us. I grew up on a playground. I grew up on a basketball court where if you wanted to play basketball, you had to get chosen by the captains of the team. And if you weren't good enough to play, you weren't chosen. How many of y'all know that story? You had to get good to get chosen. Isn't it a blessing? Aren't you grateful to know that you could have been left on the sideline and you couldn't play, but God chose us? It's a blessing. We need to stop and give God some praise that when we were left to our own devices, God adopted us. Some of y'all know the story of adoption. Maybe you were adopted, or maybe you have adopted children, but you know that the children were left out, or they were abandoned, and adoption gives them a sense of belonging. When we could have been left out, God adopted us. Stop for a moment and give God some praise that when we deserve swift judgment for our disobedience, God showed us grace. Stop for a moment and reflect that when we owed a debt that we could not pay, God forgave us of all of our sins. stop for a moment and give God some praise that when we were stuck in the dark of our own misunderstandings, God revealed his will to us. Stop for a moment and give thanks to God that when we had no significant connection in life, God included us, not just included us, but included us in with Christ, his beloved Son. Stop and give God praise and thanks for a moment. When we thought we were left to do life all on our own or had doubts of our identity, God marked us with a seal, the power of his Holy Spirit. Church, this list alone is enough for us to give God some praise. Give God all of our praise. How many of you are thankful and grateful that we enjoy every spiritual blessing, not some spiritual blessing, but every spiritual blessing in Christ? Now, as you read through the letter of Ephesians, take a pen or highlighter and highlight, underline, circle all the blessings that Paul enumerates through this letter. If you don't like to write in the Bible, you need to get a special Bible to do that. You might want to do that because the entire letter is going to be highlighted. So many blessings to see. But don't miss this. The biggest and greatest blessing is in plain sight. I know Perry knows this. I love word clouds. I'm addicted to word clouds. I don't know if you know what a word cloud is, but a word cloud is there's a generator where you can put a document in, and it will highlight the words that are used the most in a document. So the larger the word, the more times it is used. So on the count of three, what word do you see as most prominent in the letter to Ephesians? One, two, three. Christ. I said it in the beginning. I said it in an intro. You're going to see Christ throughout this letter. And Christ is the greatest, biggest blessing that we encounter and that we enjoy. And this is highlighted and expounded upon in the remaining of chapter 1. So let's read chapter 1, verse number 15. I have heard of your faith, the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayer. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what it is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his, talking about Jesus Christ, under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Within this remarkable spirit-driven writing, we discover at least three things. That one, Paul is a praying disciple, does not cease praying. You need to know, and you need to hear me say this as one who serves in leadership at this church, that our primary function is to pray for you. It's not to direct you. It's not to order you or bug. It's to pray for you. When we ask you if you have any prayer requests, do not be hesitant to share your prayers, because we will be faithful in praying for you. And I think we take this this model from the Apostle Paul, who had the power to do the miraculous, had the power to do some amazing things, the power to preach and teach and share all these wonderful things. But what do we see Paul doing throughout his life of ministry? Praying for folks. There's something else here That God's Spirit is that which enables us to understand and see what he is doing. Again, we're going to come back to this throughout this letter. Paul is not hesitant to share the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of disciples. And then there's this. The church is a body where Christ is the head. Which means he has the authority. Which means he has all the power. Which means that he is in charge. He's in charge. Now get this, church, if you don't get anything else. If Christ is in charge, that means we are not in charge. Does that make sense? If I need to back it up, let me know. If Christ is in charge, that means that we are not in charge. That means the minister is not in charge. That means the shepherds are not in charge. That means the family that gives the most money is not in charge. Christ is in charge. And I know that's a battle. You know, that old self and new self, that's one of our greatest battles. It's this idea of you're not the boss of me. Reminds me of a story. Tira, my youngest, when she was little, we're at a Chinese restaurant. She's eating Chinese food, and if you don't know, my youngest daughter can be quite the comedian and quite the character. Now, part of her character at this Chinese restaurant is not eating the noodles in a nice civil manner, but she likes to slurp the noodles, and so she's in the restaurant just slurping, just and people at other tables are like turning and looking at her slurping these noodles. And so our good friends Chuck and Jenny Llewellyn, Chuck is trying to motion to Kira, like, Kira, maybe you ought not to slurp your noodles. And Kira utters words that we have spoken ever since that moment. You're not the boss of me, Chuck. We do not like people telling us what to do. You are not the boss of me. I get that is our battle, old self and new self. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I'm in charge. I run this. I run you. I run the church. I run this circumstance. Except that's not a good way to live. Church, I can tell you that one of the greatest days of freedom that I have ever experienced, the day when I realized I'm not in charge. Jesus. Now, I don't know who needs to hear this. I know there's many of us that when we lose control, we lose our minds. But listen to me. It's okay. Jesus is in charge. He's in charge of your life. He's in charge of your circumstances. He's in charge of that bad situation at work. He's in charge of your marriage. He's in charge. Let him have it. Because this is what Jesus has proven. He's way better at it than we are. When I'm in charge, I mess it up. When he's in charge, I know he has my best interest at heart. I know he doesn't have any ulterior motives. I know he's not like this super being that gets charged up by being in control of more people. The more people I can be in control of, the more power I get. Nope. Because when he had the chance to have all that power, he died for us. He has the credibility to be in charge. So church, again, I don't know who needs to hear this. Maybe I'm speaking to myself. I'm no longer in charge. There's several who have written about submitting and giving up control and the freedom that we can experience when we are not in control. There's a great freedom there that I hope we will all enjoy. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. where God says, I've given all authority and rule to Jesus. I put everything under his feet. God knows what he is doing. So let him have his way. One author wrote this in reference to giving up control. He says, when we make this choice to give up control, we give up the right to be in charge. The amazing thing is that when we make this choice, we experience great freedom. We become available. We become vulnerable. And we lose our fear of being stepped on or manipulated or taken advantage of. I'm no longer in charge. Jesus is more than capable of being head of the church and head of our lives. Our undying love for God in Jesus is being formed in this foundational truth. We are no longer in charge because Christ is in charge. Or better, Jesus, you are the boss of me. Over the course of the next several weeks, that will become more apparent as we read through Ephesians. But I pray we will embrace other revelations as well. That we are no longer in charge, no longer unalive, no longer strangers, no longer in the dark, no longer immature, no longer unruly, no longer dispirited, and no longer unequipped. We are no longer, thus we have an undying love for God in Christ Jesus. That's why we sang the song, No Longer Slaves. Think about your life and the testimony that you can give about your new life in Jesus. Your new life is one that you can say with a surety, I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer beholden to my sin. I'm no longer beholden to my trauma. I'm no longer beholden to what people think about me. That's what I'm working on, church. I care way too much what people think about me. But the more I embrace that Jesus is in charge of me, I can begin to say, I no longer care what people think about me. Because Christ has control of me, and what they see in me is what Christ is doing in me. What they see in me is what the Holy Spirit is shaping in me, no longer. That's going to be our testimony at the end of this series. I'm no longer. You can fill in the blank for yourself. I'm no longer. For today, though, no longer in charge. Christ, you have it. I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the keys to my kingdom. You have it. I trust you. Christ above me, Christ behind me, Christ beside me, Christ within me. You can have it. I trust you. And maybe today you just need prayer in that vein. You want to stand up boldly and say, no longer this. Christ, you have control, but you just need that extra push. Yeah, prayer does that. And we will pray for that. Right now, we're going to sing an invitation song in just a second. You want us to pray for that? You want to step forward, share that with the church? We'll pray for that. If today you're saying, you know what, I've really never taken that step where I've given Jesus the keys to my kingdom. Today can be the day where you say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe in you. I believe that God sent you for me, and you can have full reign. I'm no longer in charge, you are. Confess faith in Jesus. Commit to live a life of walking and following Jesus. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Sins washed away, filled with the Holy Spirit. Walking in newness of life. If we could serve you today, come as we stand and as we sing.